Good morning, everyone. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I grew up in a Christian family. My father became a believer of Lord Jesus Christ from Hinduism. This happened before he was married. Therefore, I came from a believing family. When I was 11 years old, my dad went to be with the Lord, and my mom, whom you all have met, raised 3 children. When I was in 12th grade, my sister attended a ladies' conference near our town. She heard the gospel and was saved. She told me the gospel, and through her, I was saved too. Please stand with me to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. The book of Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." We know that Hezekiah, the son of Asa, 13th king of Judah, King Hezekiah was considered a very righteous king. It says, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, and Lord hear his prayer, and the Lord add to Hezekiah's days 15 years. This was my table thought on Sunday, August 2nd, 2020, during worship. After worship, I went to bed because I would work the night shift. Monday through Wednesday were completely normal. Thursday, August 6th, 2020, I went to work and I parked my car in D-Deck and took the steps. While I was climbing the steps, I could not breathe well, but anyway, I clocked in at 6:53 a.m. I was getting the report from the previous night from my co-worker. I would not stand at this time, so one of my co-workers called the charge nurse, and he called my manager. My manager took me to the emergency room. I was admitted to the ER. During that time, doctor asked me, "Do you know what happened to you?" The doctor said, "You had 100% heart block." I was very surprised. I called Beulah and she told me, "Don't worry, you are in the right place in right time. I will come within 10 minutes. I went to work that day, and I was supposed to watch the patient's rhythm at Main Hospital, 10th floor. But unfortunately, on the same floor, in a different unit, I was laying down on my bed, watching my own rhythm. The Lord had mercy on me. I was at the right place at the right time. The time I was laying in bed, the whole week, I was thinking about that thought from Sunday. The Lord gave me another life. One of our friends visited me at home and read Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of Lord of armies. After 1 week, I attend the August 16th Sunday worship. I slowly stood up to give thanks to the Lord. I choose hymn number 128 in Red Hymn Book, A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to thee. I could not control myself and begin to cry. King David says in Psalms 116 verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call up the name of the Lord. O Lord, from my heart I do thank thee. I give the thanks to the Lord. He is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Amen.
Well, good morning again. I probably should just pray and close the meeting. That was wonderful. I really appreciated that. Since Jacob has decided that we should come up occasionally and talk about the past and what God has, how he has worked in our life, excuse me, I thought about a TV program. I hate to talk about TVs right now. Have you ever heard of that program, This Is Your Life? Well, that's what we're doing. This is my life. I want to tell you something about my life today, but I don't want to put too much emphasis on my life, but the God of my life. He's the one that's been working in my life for these 87 years. And I thought, well, in order to do that, I should sort of go back to the beginning, which means I would have to go back to a very important person in my life. I started to say the most important person. Well, she was at that time, but I think you know who's the most important person in my life now. But I'm talking about my dear mother. Now, you might say, well, didn't you have a father? And I did. I had a wonderful father. Both of them were two godly individuals, and all they wanted was their children to be saved. They wanted to see, and they did everything within their power for that to happen and went as far as they could go. But my mother and my father had different roles in my life. My father had to work hard. He raised three children through the Depression. And then another one came along as they were going out of the Depression, and that was me. And that was enough to drive him crazy, just having me coming along. But anyway, he raised three through the Depression. He worked hard. He was a painter, and he had to go to different places to do his work. So most of the time, when he left to go to work in the morning, I was still in bed, and when he came back at night, I may have already gone back to bed. So he had a very important part in my life, but it wasn't like my mother. She was there 24/7. And she had a tremendous disadvantage in doing her work. She had rheumatoid arthritis. She had it so bad she could hardly walk. But she would get up in the morning and start out pretty good. But then by the time night came, she could hardly move. Her legs would swell. And it was in her family. Some of her relatives spent their life in wheelchairs. But in spite of all of that, I never heard her complain. She just did her work, looked after her children, and never complained. But she liked to sing, and I heard her sing a lot, a whole lot of different hymns, and I was just a little wee lad. But there was one particular hymn she sung more than she did any other, and I never was able to pick up any of the words except just one line, but I heard her sing it many times. She said, "The toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way." I heard her singing it many a time. And I had thought, I forgot that, hadn't thought about it in many years until about 2 weeks ago. I began to think about the life my mother lived, how disadvantaged she was, how much pain she went through while she was trying to raise her children. And yet she never complained. And I thought about it. Then that hymn came to me that she would sing. "The toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way." But you know what was strange? I never heard anyone else sing that hymn. Had never heard anyone sing it. I never saw a book that the words were in it. I don't know where she heard the hymn, but she had it and she had the words down, I'm sure. So I asked my dear companion, my helpmate, if she would search on her smartphone to see if she could come up with the words. And sure enough, she did. She found the words and the music. And I found it was written by a man by the name of Charlie Tillman. And he died in 1943, so he wrote the hymn well before that, I'm sure. And somehow my mother got a hold of that hymn. I have the words, and I just want to share it with you. This is what she had in mind. And I was wondering, when he wrote the hymn, what made him write the hymn? What was he thinking about? And I thought of a scripture. It's found in the book of Romans. And it says this: "I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon not that the sufferings of this world should even be compared I think that's what my dear mother had in mind when she was singing the hymn. But here's the words. It says, the sands have been washed in the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shore. And the voice of the subdued the rough billows will be heard in Judea no more. But the path of that lone Galilean, with joy I will follow today. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. That was my mama. She was a wonderful person. And never complained, although she lived a rough, horrible life trying to take care of all of these children with this disease that she had. But now I want to tell you something that happened in my life before I was saved. In fact, a hymn has been written about it. And I want to tell you about that. Then I want to tell you how God saved me. And then I want to tell you about one of the darkest days in my Christian experience and how God brought me through it. This is what happened to me when I was 12 years old. My friend and I took a trip down the Appomattox River. See, I was born and raised in Petersburg, and two blocks away was the Appomattox River. I loved the water. I stayed on the water as much as I could, winter and summer. Well, this happened to be winter. February, and it had been a long, cold spell, and the river had frozen completely over from one side to the other. And on top of that, we'd had 8 inches of fresh snow that fell on that river, and just was beautiful to look at. It looked like a meadow with snow covering it. Well, my friend and I decided we would go to the river that particular morning and track animals, because that fresh snow would leave it, make it easy for you to track animals. Well, I put on my hip boots and all the heavy clothes I could find, and he did the same. Strapped on a little Boy Scout hatchet and went to the river. Well, when we got there, we looked out across that river, and it was just beautiful. And you know what we had to do. We had to walk on it. So I walked out on the water, on the ice. He didn't go quite as far as I did. He was a little brighter than I was. But I walked out, and then I began to wonder. I said, I wonder how thick this ice is. It's been freezing a long time. So I took my little hatchet, and I stooped down, and I began to... I'd heard of people boring holes in ice fishing. So I thought I could take my hatchet and cut me a little hole in the ice and just see how thick it was. Well, it wasn't thick enough. Because when I began to chop on that ice, it broke. And then I went into that icy water. Hip boots, big coats, and everything. Down under the water I went. And what I didn't realize was that under that ice, that river was moving under the ice, and it was trying its best to draw me under the ice. And that was all I could do to stay out from under there. I kept grabbing the ice, and it would break. These hip boots full of water and all of the weight of my clothes was just helping the current of that water drive me under the ice. And that was where I was headed. If I had went under there, I would have died and been in hell. There's no doubt in my mind. But my friend, he had been in the Boy Scouts, so he knew a little something about how you rescue someone falling through the ice. He knew you didn't walk out like I did, but you lie down on the ice, it distributes your weight, and then you ease out to where the victim is. Well, he did that. Well, here I am, trying to get up on the ice and keep myself from being under the ice and breaking it, and it just kept breaking. But he finally moved out to where I could reach his hand, and he caught a hold of my hand. Well, that kind of saved me from going under the ice, but still I had to get out. Well, then he tried to move toward the shore and help me get up on the ice. Well, every time I would grab that ice to get up, it would break. So here I'm struggling, breaking ice with one hand, and he's pulling me with the other. But finally, he got me close enough to shore where my feet would touch the bottom. And I was able to, with that assistance, to get on to the ice, and we made it back to shore. Well, my problem wasn't over. It was so cold, my clothes were freezing on my body. I got under those hip boots, which were full of water, took off some of those heavy clothes, and I probably was about ready to die because I was so cold. But anyway, we made the trip those two blocks back to my home. And my mother, she was there waiting for me and wrapped me in blankets and put me beside the old cook stove. It was a wood, burned wood there to cook. And after several hours, I was almost back to normal. But the Lord saved me at that time, or I would have been in hell. And I said a hymn was written about it. And it goes like this. Preserved by Jesus' wind, my feet made haste to hell. And there should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. God delivered me that morning from that icy river, and I didn't have to go to hell. But let me tell you how God saved me. My mother wanted me to go to the gospel meetings, and so my father did too. And we did that. Every Sunday, we would be at a gospel meeting. And the gospel was preached every Sunday night. I don't care whether in the sun showed up or not. Someone stood up and preached the gospel. So if anyone came in that wasn't saved, they would hear God's way of salvation. But I listened to the gospel for quite a while. And my father, he passed away when I was 16. He had had a heart attack when I was 8. Serious heart attack. Couldn't work anymore. And when I was 16, he passed away. And by the way, I don't know whether I ever told you or not. I may have told some of you. He died at the Lord's table. He got up that Sunday morning, told my mother he didn't feel well. She said, well, why don't you stay at home? He said, oh, no. He said, if I got to go, he can't go from anywhere better than the Lord's table. So he went. And those that were present told us that he stood up and read the 69th Psalm, a description of the sufferings of our Savior. And so he sat down and fell over. He was absent from the body and present with the Lord. That was when I was 16. Well, I continued to attend the gospel meetings out of respect for my dear mother. I kept on going to the meetings. But a little later on in life, I proposed to the love of my life, and she accepted it. So we planned our wedding. And we were rather young. I was 17 and she was 15. And we told our parents what our plans were. Well, they just about chuckled when we told them. Say, you're way too young to be getting married. We said, no, we don't think we are. We think we're ready to get married. And we want your permission to do it. But in case you don't want to give us your permission, we know that we can go to Dillon, South Carolina and get married. We already have, they've got the plans. A lot of young people were doing that. Well, once we told them that, they said, well, evidently you're serious, we will go along with it. So they signed the papers and we were married. Well, when I got married, I moved, of course. I left home. And I did something else. I decided I don't need to go back to those gospel meetings anymore. I don't like to be around those people. All they want to talk about is being saved, and I don't want to hear it. I've heard it enough all of my life. So I'm through. My mother didn't give up. She kept calling me every Sunday and inviting me to the gospel meetings. But I always had an excuse. In fact, my father-in-law, he loved to fish as much as I did. So he and I would usually spend Sunday fishing. Well, this particular Sunday afternoon, we didn't go fishing. We just took a ride out through the country. We were having a good time. It was April. Trees were budding out, flowers blooming, birds singing. We had the windows down in that old 36 Pontiac, riding down through the country on dirt roads. Just, I was really enjoying myself. But that wasn't meant to be. Because right as I was riding along, a hymn came to my mind. One that I had sung many times in the gospel meeting. I knew it by heart. And it kept coming into my mind, and I kept trying to get it out. I wanted to think about other things. But I couldn't get that hymn out of my mind. It was eternity time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. Oh, some say, where will you spend? Eternity's unchanging day. Will thou in hopeless horror be in hell for all eternity? Imagine thinking about that when you're trying to enjoy a ride out through the country. And it just kept coming before me constantly. I couldn't get out of my mind. And then to add insult to injury, as I was riding down one of those dirt roads and I came around a curve, there was a big piece of plywood nailed on a tree. Someone had put it so that you couldn't miss it when you came around that curve. And very crudely, they painted these words, prepare to meet thy God. So here I am thinking about eternity and hell. And then I come across these words, prepare to meet thy God. And I knew I wasn't prepared. So there are no words that I can use to describe how I felt at that moment. I know now that what God had done was bringing me under conviction. The Spirit of God was bringing me under conviction like I had never experienced, because I never had thought much about being saved before. So I went home. Finally, we got home, walked in the door, and we probably had been there about 5 minutes when the phone rang. It was my mother. She said, Charles, well, after a few pleasantries, she said, Charles, please come to the gospel meeting tonight. And I'm sure it was a shock to her when I said, yes, Mother, I'll be there. So I went to the gospel meeting, walked in the door. Nothing had changed. The same people were sitting in the same benches. But I noticed at the front of the building was a little short fellow sitting on the front seat. So I assumed he was the preacher. He was going to be preaching that night. Sure enough, it was. Excuse me. And he stood up. They didn't do things like we do here. No one stood up and led the singing and opened the meeting and then turned it over to the preacher. The preachers did it all. He gave it to him. If he could sing, he would start it. If he couldn't, someone from the audience would start it for him. By the way, this little short man, I found out later, was Hector Abs. My brother knows him. Hector Abs, he was an evangelist from Vancouver, British Columbia. Never been to Petersburg before in his life. He was there that night. He never came back another time. He was in Petersburg from Vancouver, British Columbia, that particular night for a particular reason. He gave her the hymn. And he began to read the words, eternity, time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. Well, if I could describe how I felt when I saw prepare to meet thy God, I would attempt to describe how I felt when he gave it that hymn, but I can't do it. And that man got up and spoke on eternity, that his subject was eternity. And he spoke on eternity, and he emphasized it was forever and ever. And he kept saying, it goes on and on and on. And here I'm thinking, I'm lost. And I'm going to eternity and going to hell and will be there for all eternity. Well, when he finished preaching, normally what those preachers would do is they would pray and give out a hymn. And while you were singing, they would walk to the door and greet individuals as they go out, and most of the time if they would ask you if you were saved. Well, when he said amen, I jumped up and ran out. I didn't want to speak to him, to nobody. And I went home. I had to walk those 2 blocks. And let me tell you, I walked them trembling. I was trembling as I walked 2 blocks home, thinking of a car maybe hitting me and me going into eternity and being hell forever and ever. I've never felt in that particular way any time in my life. Well, when I got home, I didn't say a word to anyone. They probably thought something was wrong with me. I went right to bed. And as I was lying there on my bed, and I got to thinking about eternity, eternity. And I wanted to be saved. I said, I got to be saved. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. But after listening to the gospel for that for many years, heard it so often I probably could have preached it, I was totally in the dark. I had no idea how to be saved. And I remember thinking, I've waited too long. I've had too many opportunities. And this is all, this is it. I'm doomed. I cannot be saved. I'll be lost for all eternity. Just as I had that thought, a verse of scripture came to mind that I had been able to quote since I was a little boy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thought about it. I said, well, I remember hearing a preacher preach on that verse one time, and he said, put your name in the place of world and put your name in the place of whosoever. And I did that. I said, for God so loved Charles Ellison that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Charles Ellison would believe in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. At that moment, I didn't have a bright light flash in my mind or nothing, but it was no doubt in my mind whatsoever that I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that I was saved. I knew it because I saw for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on Calvary's cross, that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. And I believed it. And there's a little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. And it happened. It rolled away that night. I was gloriously and miraculously saved. And I jumped under the bed and said, I'm saved. Well, my wife had no idea what was happening. And her parents were sleeping in the other room. And her mother asked her, said, June, what has happened to Charles? She says, I don't know. I think he's dying. Well, she didn't know that I was dead. But now I was alive. I had received everlasting life. I ran down the steps, called my mother, and told her, Mother, I'm saved. And oh, she wept, and we wept together and rejoiced with the angels over a sinner that had repented. She said, why don't you call the preacher and tell him? She knew where he was staying for the night. And I said, well, give me the number. So she gave me the number. And I called Mr. House and told him I had gotten saved. Oh, of course, he was thrilled. By the way, I never had an opportunity to hear Mr. House in Petersburg anymore, but he did come back to the Metoyka Gospel Hall and hold meetings. And of course, I attended them. And I remember one night when I walked out the door, he shook my hand. He looked me in the eye and he said, son, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. The dear old brother was trying to encourage me to continue on the ways that be in Christ Jesus. But anyway, that was how God saved me. And now I want to tell you, after I was saved, and it wasn't very long before I found out that, well, everything's not going to be perfect in life. You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have problems. But a little later on in life, I was, well, we had two children, a little girl, she was six, and a little boy, three, I believe, or four. Well, the little girl, she became sick. She was ill. What happened was my mother carried her to school that morning, and she got in the car and went to go in the building, and then she turned around and came running back crying. She told her mother she had a headache. She was sick. She brought her back home. Well, we eventually called our pediatrician, and he had looked after both of our children ever since they'd been born. And he said, well, I'm on vacation, and I'll give you another number. You can call this doctor. So we called him, and we carried a little girl to that doctor. He says she's got the flu, and he gave her a shot. I think it was penicillin or something. And we carried on back home. Well, this was Friday, I believe. And then Saturday morning, it was very obvious that she had more than the flu. She didn't look good at all, and she was extremely sick. So we called out, he was an older doctor. He worked out of his home. We called him again, hoping we would get him, and maybe he could tell us something. So we called, his name was Michael Wayne. We called Dr. Michael Wayne and told him what was going on. And he said, I'll be up there to see her. That's unusual. But the doctor came to the house and examined her. And immediately he said, we've got to get her to the hospital. I think she has meningitis. Well, you can imagine how we felt. We had never heard of anyone that we knew having it, but we know what it was, and we knew the implications. So we got her to the hospital, and sure enough, they did a spinal tap and said, yes, she has spinal meningitis. And they put her in an isolated room. No one could go in but my wife and I. And I'll never forget, she was unconscious then. She was lying on that bed, real rigid, and her little head was drawn back. And that's the way she stayed for days. And the only one coming in that room with me was the nurse, and they were constantly coming in giving her shots. A lot of prayer was going up. The Christians were praying, and of course we were praying. And one night I remember praying, and then a verse of scripture came to mind, a very unusual verse under these circumstances, as many other verses that I could have thought of, but I thought of this one. It was when Abraham was talking to God, when God was telling him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked a rhetorical question. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I thought of that. It's in God's hands. He's going to do what's right. And I got a little comfort from that, but I'll have to admit it wasn't a whole lot when I would look over there at my little girl. Well, finally, about after the fifth night, I hadn't been getting much sleep. I finally fell asleep. And when I woke up, it was daylight. And of course, I instantly jumped out of the bed and ran over to her bed to see if there'd been any progress. She was still lying there, stiff, and her little head back. But as I stood there looking at her, her little eyes flew open. And she looked right at me and said, Daddy, I'm thirsty. They were the most wonderful words I had ever heard. And from that moment on, she got better. She started improving, and it was rapid. And after 11 days, we were able to take her back home. What a wonderful day that was. But there's something I'll never forget. The first Sunday we were able to go back to Sunday school, that little girl stood up and sang. That wasn't unusual, because the superintendent encouraged the young people to learn choruses and hymns and then sang for the congregation on Sunday. Well, she stood up and she sang. Jesus will walk with me down through the valley. Jesus will walk with me over the plain. When through the sunshine or when through the shadows, if he goes with me, I will not complain. Jesus will walk with me. He will walk with me and talk with me through joy and through sorrow. Today and tomorrow, I know he will walk with me. When she finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. It was a little six-year-old girl, had been called on to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and she knew that he was with her, and she sung about it. And that little girl is still singing about her Savior today. She loves to sing about it. And I'll never forget that experience. But God was with us all the way. He brought us through it. And I could tell you about many other instances where he has brought us through times of trials and difficulties. But I thought that would be sufficient. a little girl was back with us. And we were very appreciative of that and thankful to the Lord that he had been with her and walked with us all the way. I'm 87 years old now. I know I'm about at the end of the way. But listen, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I'm looking for my Savior to return. And I'm going to meet him in the air. And so shall I ever be with the Lord. But I'm still here. And it's strange how all of these things come through your mind when you're thinking about different things. But there's a little hymn that I hadn't sung in a long time. It's a beautiful little hymn.